1 through verse 19. After these things, God tested Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his Isaac, son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus far, reading in God's exalted word. My friends, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you, and now this word will be preached. Please be seated. I'm happy to present this sermon in God's providence at the time of not only receiving members, but of baptizing our infants. For you see, my friends, the Baptists have it closer than you know concerning this baptism of children. For the whole concept here is a full consecration, a full dedication of your child to God, just like Hannah did with Samuel to Jehovah God. That's the idea. But my friends, we find the same thing here in Scripture. We find the same teaching, the very same act that we have done in committing our child to God in the formal act of baptism through vows. We see here enacted. The principle is exactly the same. In fact, we can begin to extend this principle beyond all of life, since all of life is covenantal, and well beyond just the occasion of baptism, and declare that not only our children, but all things must go, because all things are God's, and all things belong to Him rightly. God loses nothing by giving things to us in trust. He takes nothing back to Himself in gaining it back by our sacrifice. All things are God's, and we are God's. And even if He should sacrifice us, God is not the loser. For all things are His. And certainly we are not the loser by serving God through sacrifice. The teaching here then is this. that you have reason to love and obey God supremely. For you will only gain by serving Him completely. You have every reason to serve God completely, wholesomely, wholly. For you will only gain by serving Him in this manner. Two subpoints: you must love and obey God above all. Secondly, God blesses those who love and obey Him above all. That's the commandment. And then we have the Lord's pleasure in blessing us. Well, let's go back then and understand that you must love God and obey God more than anything, above all things. More than that which you love the most. In Abraham's case, it was his son. This was the son who was especially endeared to Abraham because he begot him at an advanced age, well beyond years. Not only that, but that's merely on a natural level. This was the son that was dearest to Abraham because this is the promised son. This is a miracle son. This is a supernatural son. And not only that, but this son is the covenant seed in which all nations of the world, in his lineage, he carries the future of the whole world. The whole of the redemption lies in this one. All of Abraham's life might be said to be wrapped up in Isaac. But you see, God must be first served first. He must be worshipped and esteemed above all. No matter how precious Isaac is, and even justifiably so by the teaching of the Word of God, yet God is infinitely above that which we have affection for in what He has given to us. Even things that God has freely given you and that God has promised to you, even those things are not really and absolutely yours, but are yours in Christ. They are yours by God's good lending to you. Even a promised Isaac. And especially, my friends, as we regard your future and your family's future, their inheritance, the name that you in honor preserve, all of these things are on the line. And all of these things are on the line all the time as you serve God. I should say really on the altar. All of these things. You and all things first belong to God. And so this truth must never be compromised. This truth must always be remembered. This truth must always be maintained. We are under an illusion. We have become blinded. We have become hardened. We have become deceived if we think we have something that is not of God, that we ourselves are something apart from God. It happens. We begin to think that we have our own little kingdoms. We begin to think that we have our little dominion spaces, and then you know, and this is mine. Just like Gollum, remember? Remember the ring, precious? Mine! Remember? Fanatic, you say. Idiot, you. And your sin, in your idolatry. Yeah, Gollum. That's where we would be, except for the grace of God that teaches us His fear, that teaches us to worship God only, and that all these other things perish in their use. Don't be a Gollum. Don't fall for the most precious things that God gives you. Fall for the most precious God Himself. And that's the teaching. You must love God and serve Him above all else. Choose rather to be without anything rather than to be without God. In other words, if you have God, my friends, you have all things. And if you do not have God, you have nothing. I don't know how to impress this to you. The Lord will make it real. He will convince you on the day that He appears that this has indeed been the case. But again, the nations see these truths only dimly. They walk around. Even the best philosophers have an outline or a shadow of these things. But the pious God-fearer, as we see here in Abraham, knows it. And he yields God that obedience. Remember that quote from James Eliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You think about that. James Eliot, of course, lost his life. He gave his life. And my friends, it sounds like a high idealism. It sounds like a great way of living, and you would embrace it as a lovely, lovely statement. Except, you know what? We have to obey even when it seems contrary to God's alternate purposes. You know, you study the Word of God, and you're firm in His promises. You can quote the Scriptures. And yet sometimes God, in His sovereignty, is leading you in ways that seem absolutely contrary to what He has promised. Or He's taking away, and so it seems, some blessings that He's already bestowed upon you. And you go, what's going on? So you obey. You must love and obey, even when it seems contrary. You are to know and believe and obey God's word above all. Jesus said it best, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. Not by our pensions. Not by the skill in our farming, growing wheat. You must acknowledge, my friends, that whatever God says, whatever God reveals to you, He reveals in a wisdom that is infinitely above yours. Now, He does give you wisdom. He gives you the grace of wisdom. Christ is your wisdom. And He gives you wisdom. He gives you the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. I'm not saying He doesn't. But we're speaking here, as does Proverbs 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, those who hope in His steadfast love. You have to keep the Lord before you at all times, knowing that He's your shepherd, and not understanding the mind of the shepherd in all things, but trusting Him as He is leading you through some very, very difficult trials, even through the valley, the shadow of death. Now, God's wisdom is infinite. Sometimes it runs contrary to conventional wisdom, even in America, that's been Christianized, but even in America, where it's been Christianized, it seems to be counterproductive to God's kingdom purposes. For instance, you must discipline your children. You do not spare the rod, even though you want to make them happy. Now, a behavioral scientist will say, well, that's absolutely absurd. You know, I mean, it's not through pain that we learn joy, he'll say. But, my friends, that is what God teaches us by wisdom. Discipline your children. We discipline church members. Well, that's a rotten idea. For crying out loud, you want to build your church, you're going to drive them away if you discipline your children. That's ridiculous. We follow the Lord in ridiculous things, knowing that we're the ridiculous ones. And He knows what He's doing. He gives us these wisdoms. He teaches us these things. We teach all the Bible to your family, not just your favorite parts. Even though you may think these lessons are not really appropriate to them. But you read them the Bible. You teach them all. You bring them into the full inheritance as we charged the young families here at baptism. Here's another thing that's counterproductive. Well, the Lord's blessing you. He's making you rich. Now, Abraham was rich. So now I'm rich. Well, the Lord wants you to abandon all to His altar. He wants you to give. And as you give, it will be given to you. Full measure. Nicely compacted. He's able to make all abundance to you. But every instinct in your body says, if I give, I'm going to what? I'm going to be poor. I'm going to be, if I give money away, which I need money, because I want these things. But if I give money, I'm going to be poor. The Lord says, you give regard to the poor. You sustain the needy. You help the afflicted. I'll take care of you. Everything will be all right. Counterproductive. A wisdom that is higher. A way that is higher. Here's another counterproductive example. True greatness comes by serving. I want to be great. I want to have a following. You know, maybe I'll publish a book and have a website. Maybe a blog. And I'll get subscribers, have a good consumer base, and I'll get some banners, and it'll be a good retirement income. I'll be great. The Lord says, don't think of those things. Don't have a mind of those things. He is Christ who ran from popularity. And he wanted people to hear his word, but he didn't want to be the preacher of the day. He wanted to be the servant of the Lord. True greatness comes through sacrificial service. And all these things are examples of us to let us know that when these things are difficult and when these commandments seem impossible, as they may have done well, they may well have done to Abraham, that the Lord makes a way. You have to acknowledge your limitations. You have to confess God's perfections. And, of course, do your homework. Make sure that you understand that this is really what God is asking of you in the Scriptures. You do your homework. Know your Bible. No one's going to tell you to do something. You know, you're not expecting to do something that's outrageous that God has not said. That's the value of knowing your Word. If God has said it, that's for you to do. If not, you don't have to do that. He's not asking for that. But you must love and obey God above all. And this passage teaches this. Secondly, we find out here that God blesses those who love and obey Him above all. You see, those who are God's, God protects from all evil. We're at the conclusion here of Abram's life. And we have seen many, many times, many instances of the Lord's intervention and help of His friend and servant, Abraham. He announces Himself to Abraham in the beginning in Genesis 10 and 12 as his shield and his great reward. And that is precisely what God has shown Himself to be in the life of Abraham. Now, as we're about to leave Abraham, we're about to go into the story of Isaac in Genesis. And God is gracious. And although you must love and obey God above all, He's not demanding these things of you. The greatest trials are not at first. They come by increments. And so you learn by the Lord's discipline. You learn more and more that the Lord is good. That choosing the Lord is right. That His word is absolutely faithful. That you stand to lose nothing by serving the most gracious being that exists. By and by, your trials may become more difficult. But the Lord is the same, and He has all sufficient grace and blesses those who love and obey Him above all. So true as we review the life of Abraham. And He will do the same with you and all of His kind providences. Psalm 100, I have a notation here. Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. In those who hope in His steadfast love. What you must do is give God the dignity and the weight that is due His name. And He will take pleasure in you. And He will be pleased to show His strength and His blessing in your life. The Lord, believe it or not, rewards your obedience. Yes, He does. We believe in justification by faith alone. But we do not say anywhere that justification is a grace that is alone, that is always met by repentance and renewed obedience. You're not justified by renewed obedience. But, my friends, you prove your justification. You show forth that you really know God, that are blessed, and He has regarded you as righteous when you befriend God, and He befriends you, and He produces the fruit of the covenant of grace in your soul. That's what you're saying. Does God reward? He certainly does. He rewards obedience. It is His great pleasure to do so. But mainly here, in a great sense, to understand this passage, we point to what happened here this morning before us with Claire Johnston. Because in baptism, she was dedicated to the Lord. But here, she confirms her faith in God herself. See, she owns it. And here, God has expressed His blessing to Abraham at least two or three other times in the book of Genesis here. This is probably the fourth time that the Lord reminds Abraham that his destiny is great blessings, not only to himself and his seed, but all nations. But He does this in a way that is even weightier than before, because now Abraham is confirmed. Now his faith is absolutely certain to all who are watching, to all angels, to all men, as we read the narrative of Abraham, we are convinced, oh yes, Abraham's faith, that's a real faith. Look what he did. He trusted Jehovah, even in this matter. And so how he blesses is by reaffirming his covenant to you in a new and in more powerful way. He does this through the sacraments. Yes. He affirms his blessings. There are signs and seals of his interest, of his lively interest in saving you. But he does far more than that, because he continues to reaffirm the same grace that he had in those baptisms and in those Lord table events in your life. He continues to bolden and italicize and underscore all the grace, because in these events, what you receive is Christ and all the benefits of the covenant of redemption. That's what a sacrament does. It points to that. And as you obey and as God blesses you, how does he bless you? He gives you fresh deposits of himself, Christ, and all the benefits of the covenant of grace. He gives you every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ Jesus, and renews those graces and continually affirms them. So this is a reaffirmation, or to use an old Roman Catholic word, which I need to borrow here, is confirmation. He confirms his own gospel again and again to Abraham. And my friends, this is the first oath by God in the Bible. God swears not to himself, but he swears to a man. I mean, can you imagine? Here's the infinite God, and he's stooping to swear his holy reputation to a man. This is the first oath by God in the Bible. So you have to know, my friends, faith is certainly demonstrated by your outworking of it. This will lead, my friends, to what? The fruit of it that you get is great assurance, is great peace. It's a subtle thing to see the narrative, but you know, Abraham does this, and it might say it's his opus magnus. It's the culmination of years of close walking with the Lord. In a sense, he needs no other greater confirmation than what the Lord provides him. So the passage here concludes when he goes back to Beersheba. He's just living out his days before the Lord. In a sense, he's done. He has what Westminster calls infallible assurance of faith. He has the great peace. You know, and Abraham, who is a prophet, has this amazing testimony that he gives us. It's a simple word, but this word Moriah, which in the stem means the Lord will see. It will be seen. It will be shown. And because he points Isaac to that place where the Lord is appointed, where that's where the Lord, he will see to it. He will see to the provision that we need to serve him. He will see to it. It really is a summary of all that we believe about God. What do you lack? Do you lack wisdom? The Lord will see to it. He will give you Christ and in Christ wisdom. What do you need? What do you really lack? I lack righteousness. The Lord will see to it. He will see to it. He will give you his righteousness. He will impute that by justification. By believing in Jesus, he will regard you as righteous in his sight forever. What do you need? Persevering grace? He will see to it. He will provide it. And the most beautiful thing about this, of course, my friends, and I'll slip right here into the gospel, is that he provides it on the Mount of Moriah, where the Lord will see to it. And that ridge called Moriah, that's the very place in Palestine where not only Isaac was offered up, or was about to be offered up, but that's where Jesus was truly offered up. That's the Mount in Palestine. That's the ridge in Palestine where the Lord provided for the blessing that was to come through the lineage of Isaac to that offspring that would be the blessing of all nations. That one was provided at Moriah in Christ on that brow of the hill of Moriah, which is Golgotha. And there he died, cursed of God, hanging on a tree. He died as a substitute for us, just as Isaac finds a substitute in the ram caught in the thickets, a crown of thorns for that ram. So Christ, the Lamb of God, was given a crown of thorns And He was our substitute. That we who have absolutely lost any standing before God, we are bankrupt. We have nothing to say to God. We are vindicated by His sufferings. He paid for our penalty of sin, but He vindicated His Son. Just as Abraham took up Isaac from that altar, the Lord Father took up Jesus from the ground, raising Him up from the third day. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and He rules all things in the church, in all nations from there, at the right hand of God. So, my friends, all these blessings come from the place indicated by the prophet Abraham. He saw the day of Christ, and he rejoiced that that is the place where God will provide. Now, my friends, do you know that place? Do you know the place of God's blessing? Do you know the place of God's forgiveness? Do you know the place where Christ died? Have you been to that cross and examined at the feet of Jesus His intense sufferings, the shame that He bore, the absolute blasphemy against His name, the groundless accusations, the turpitude, stupidity, violence, and hatred of sinners, even the creatures that He Himself had given life to, rebelled, turned against the King of Kings. And yet He's willing to forgive. He's willing to forgive all manner of sin. That was what He said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And that's right. We don't. My friends, that is the gospel. But let me conclude the teaching of this passage. God severely tried Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of God's special promise, whom Abraham deeply loved. And Abraham so believed God that he obeyed. He was ready to slay Isaac. And he did this thinking that God could do all things. He even pre-announced to his friends, stay here, stay with the donkeys, we'll be back. He and I will be back after we worship the Lord. He knew that God could raise the dead. Therefore, God delivered Isaac, granted him a substitute in his ram, and he affirmed and he reaffirmed his everlasting covenant of grace to Abraham. And God still tries his servants today, reaffirming every blessing in every trial. My friends, you must believe that you lose nothing by serving God absolutely. You must believe that. Otherwise, you will hold back. And holding back, you will not experience the deep assurance of God's blessing and hope. You will not experience the shalom of God, the well-being peace and presence of God that only comes to His consecrated ones, to those who are living sacrifices. And my friends, knowing God and knowing that His Word is true, this is a reasonable sacrifice, says Paul in Romans 12. Now, my friends, Abraham, you know the story as we conclude his life. He'd failed several trials. It wasn't as if he arrived here all at once. And even now, we confess that no one gets it right. Not one has completely done this, what God requires of us, to completely obey Him in all things, to love Him completely and selflessly. Only one has done that, and that is the Lord Jesus, who, as the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was God and man in two natures, but one person. The divine nature helped and assisted Him in all these things where He could not be perverted. He could not be corrupted. The divine was able to preserve Him flawlessly and obediently. And the divine is able to protect you and sanctify you from all evil until the day that God glorifies you, sinless and spotless in His sight. That is the hope of righteousness. That's the gospel, my friends. That's the work of God in sending the Son as that better Isaac, in that perfected Abraham, the one to whom all scriptures attest as the only righteous one. We avail with God when we have the righteousness of His righteous one, that is, of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's willing to give you that righteousness. If you'll trust Him, if you'll believe in Him, He will give you and call you righteous, that you may begin to walk with God through every kind of trial. Sometimes failing, the Lord picks up the righteous, dusts them off, and forgives. And in the end, you will persevere. And you will see the crown of life that the Lord will give to all those who love Him, who serve Him, and who are hoping for His appearance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this passage is full of Your glory. It's so full of light and so full of goodness. And we relish to read it. We exalt finding You here to be the faithful God and once again affirming Your promises to us in rich and wondrous ways. We bless You for the readings of this morning. We pray now, Lord, that we would truly receive this teaching with joy, to lay it up in our hearts. We might remember we are to serve You and that we are blessed by doing so. Help us to believe it. Help us to do it. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Let's have an offering, please.